I want to speak to you for just a few moments here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And maybe you're new to all of this. Maybe someone invited you to church today and you're kind of sitting back and saying, what's the big deal about Easter? Well, Easter isn't about bunnies. It isn't about colored and candy eggs. It isn't even about new dresses. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he rose from the grave, we are offered eternal life if we'll believe on his Son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 are familiar verses to many of us. Let me read them to you. Peter is saying to the church that he's writing to, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Several things I want to point out to you from these couple of verses. First of all, the Bible says that we can know that we are redeemed. He says, knowing this. Peter isn't the only New Testament writer, the only apostle that says we can know that we have eternal life. John said the same thing. John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue believing on the Son of God. So the Bible was written to show us how to have eternal life. I wasn't a child when I heard that. I was a college student when I first heard that. That you can have eternal life, and that you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. So Peter says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed, so redeemed is another way of saying saved, or ransom, forgiven, but redeemed is a theological word. Matter of fact, redeemed and ransom are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Redeem means to buy someone back from slavery. That doesn't mean a lot to us today. We just think of it in a theological sense. But when Peter was writing this in the New Testament world, it meant a great deal. There were over 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of Christ. 50 million slaves, more slaves than freemen. And it was the dream of every slave to become a free man someday. But it was nearly impossible. Very few ever achieved that because they could never accumulate enough money to purchase their freedom. Sometimes their master would set them free. But most of the time, they could never raise enough money to purchase their own freedom. But Peter's not talking about freedom from physical slavery here. When he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with silver and gold or corruptible things, he's talking about spiritual slavery. And he makes a point. He makes this point that no one can be saved, no one can be redeemed, no one can be ransomed from their sins and eternal death by corruptible things, he says here, such as silver and gold. In other words, we can never be redeemed by the things of this earth, silver and gold, earthly commodities, maybe we would say. Because earthly commodities do not translate into spiritual or heavenly currency. As regardless of how much gold and silver someone has or material wealth, they cannot purchase their way to heaven. They cannot purchase their sins to be forgiven by anything physical. That's why he goes on to say, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redemption for a slave was precious. It was unbelievable. It was expensive. It was a dream come true. And Peter is parlaying off of that idea as he writes here. But the Bible is speaking of redemption of souls. And he says only one thing can redeem your soul: the precious blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can redeem a sinner. That's the only thing that can purchase eternity for someone, because of our sin, we're condemned to hell. And only Christ can save us, redeem us. redeemed from the slavery of sinfulness and from emptiness, is what he tells us here. You were not redeemed by silver and gold, from your sins, is the first thing he's pointing out, or from the traditions received, these aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So the blood of Christ redeems us from the slavery of sin. It also redeems us from the slavery of emptiness. He says here, aimless conduct. That's another way of saying empty living or meaningless substitutes. A person that isn't saved has an empty life. And even though they try to fill it with all kinds of things, they have an empty life. The Bible says so. God says so. Received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you inherited the same kind of life, living the same kind of life that your fathers lived if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's a aimless lifestyle. It's an empty living lifestyle. It is a meaningless, purposeless substitute. You know, people try to substitute all kinds of things for true joy, for lasting peace. But there's only one way to find lasting peace and true joy and genuine forgiveness. That's through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. Christ died to save us from eternity in hell and also to give us purpose or meaning in this life. So when you accept Jesus Christ, you get two good things. You get heaven and you escape hell. But you also find out that there's a purpose that God has for your life right now. And you don't have to live the meaningless traditions that you inherited from your father, the empty substitute that the world offers to us. You can have genuine purpose. You can have real meaning in your life. That comes as a part of salvation. Jesus paid the price to redeem us. And he says, what here? Like, but with the precious blood of Christ, like or as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only lamb that the Jews could offer on the altar was a spotless lamb. That's repeated throughout the Bible. Book of Genesis. Abraham had to offer a lamb. He began to offer his son Isaac, and God gave him the lamb that was caught in the thicket. Jesus in Isaiah 53, or Isaiah speaking of Jesus when it says, he is like a lamb that is silent before the slaughter as he's led to the slaughter. John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus coming into the Jordan River, shouted to all the crowd that was there, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb. That's why Peter refers to it. Jesus is the Lamb that we will someday say, as it tells us in the book of Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for our sins." We will sing that refrain throughout eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If you read the gospel accounts and you're an unbeliever, it'd be easy to say, "Wow, that went wrong. This wonderful teacher, this healer, this very kind and compassionate man somehow got crossways with a religious authority and they put him on the cross because he was a threat to their establishment and they killed him." Listen, Jesus' death was not an accident. It was an appointment from God. If we look at it from a human standpoint, from a human perspective, he was wrongly and cruelly murdered, but we look at it from a divine perspective. Christ sacrificed himself for the sins of mankind. For everyone that will repent, everyone that will cry out, "God, save me, a sinner," everyone that will come to him in faith. Hebrews 9:22, quoting from the Old Testament, says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." There's no forgiveness of sins. To us, that seems kind of different. But the Bible has taught that all the way from Genesis, when God, slew the animals and clothed Adam and Eve, and it pointed to someday that their ultimate spiritual covering would be Jesus Christ, who would be slain. For thousands of years, the Jews sacrificed those animals and shed blood on the altar, pointing, it was only a picture, pointing to the future, perfect, spotless Lamb of God that would be slain. So that's why Peter says, and other New Testament writers say, the precious blood of Christ. For those of us who are genuine believers, those of us who've truly been saved and been redeemed, as Peter says, we know how precious the blood of Christ is. It's a wonderful thing that we can never repay. Several years ago in Ontario, Canada, George and Vera Bajenski, their lives were changed forever. On February 16, 1989, a very normal Thursday morning, the phone rang at 9:15. They both happened to be there, and on the other end of the line, it was the police. And the policeman said, "There's been an accident with your son, Ben. Come quickly." Of course, they ran to their car, and they knew he was on his way to school, and so they drove. As they approached the intersection of Adelaide and Simcoe Streets near the high school where Ben attended, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and the ambulance units. Vera noticed a photographer that was taking pictures, and she followed the direction that the lens was pointed in, and she saw the largest pool of blood she'd ever seen in her entire life. All she could say was, "George," to her husband, "George, Ben's gone home to heaven. Our son is dead. Ben's with the Lord." She hadn't even seen his body yet. But as a mother, she seemed to instinctively know. Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow collect the blood, and put it back into her son. She says, and I quote, "That blood, for me, at that moment, became the most precious thing in the world. The most precious thing in the world, because it was life. It represented my son's life. And it was precious to me, and I wanted to gather it and put it back into my son. It belonged there," she said. George recounts how he looked at the scene that early morning. He said the road was dirty. It had rained. There was glass splattered on the road. Broken glass was on the road. There was oil on the road. And there was gravel on top of the pavement there that had been torn up. And the blood didn't belong there. George said, "The blood of my son didn't belong there." George noticed that the cars were driving through the intersection, right through a pool of their son's blood. George said he wanted to jump out and throw his coat over the blood and say, "You will not drive through the blood of my son. You will not ignore, you will not desecrate the blood of my son." As George and Vera look back on that day, they said for the first time in their life, they understood the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Because they'd experienced it with their only son firsthand. That's why when Peter says, "You were not redeemed and you cannot be redeemed with silver and gold or material things, but only through the blood of Christ," it rings true to every believer. We know how precious that blood is because it purchased our redemption. It ransomed us from our sins. Now I have to ask you, maybe you're here today, and you can't point to a time in the past. You can't reflect back to a place where you understood the gospel. And that's the gospel. That Jesus died in your place. He took your sins upon him. He suffered your hell for you so that you might have eternal life with him and God the Father. That's the gospel. And if you can't point back to a time and a place and say, that's when I was saved, there's no question in my mind that the very thing God wants you to do today is to get saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So if you're here today, you may have been invited, or you may have gotten a card or a Facebook ad, but really it was the Holy Spirit who drew you here. So you could hear the gospel, so you could hear the message of the Easter story and understand that Jesus shed his blood to purchase your eternal life. And the very thing that you should do is respond to that. And I want to give you that opportunity. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Would you do that as we close out our service here this morning? Just before we pray, if you're here and you're uncertain about your eternal destiny, you're not sure your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, that Christ is your Savior, then I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer from your heart to God. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me so, and my life demonstrates such. And I also understand that the Bible tells me that sin is going to cost me at the judgment, a place called eternal hell. That's not what I want. I understand that in your wonderful plan, you sent your Son. He died on the cross. He suffered for my sin, and he rose from the grave to purchase my redemption. And today, I ask him to become my Savior and my Lord, to come into my life and to direct me and to use me. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, the Bible says God will never turn away any sincere seeker. Father, thank you for this day.